first four verses to begin with this morning. So let's read together on all four verses, verses 1 through 4 here this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day.
Amen.
According to the Scriptures.
Now, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Easter Sunday. I thank you, Lord, for the moments that we have together here. There's only a few of them. Of all the hours in a week, this is only a short little bit of it. But Lord, we want it to be meaningful, first of all, for you and then for us. And that'll only happen if you meet with us today. So, dear Heavenly Father, we beg your presence. We beg you, Lord, to meet with us and that you would fill our soul with what we need today. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Kind of a tacky title for the sermon today. I've had some pretty tacky titles over the years, and don't you dare say amen. It's not that you say amen, it's when you choose to say amen that's important, okay? But I've had some pretty tacky sermon titles, and this morning is one of those, The Reason for Every Season. The Reason for Every Season. Jesus is an everyday Savior, and we need to understand that. On days like this and others that I'll mention in a little bit, we need to understand that Jesus is the Savior all year long, every day. He really honestly is. And he's not just seasonal, as many people believe. On New Year's Day, he's the reason for the season, but not just that season. On Valentine's Day, he's the reason for that season, but he is not the only reason for the season. On Mother's Day, he's the reason for the season, but not just that season. On Memorial Day, here in America, he's the reason for that season, but not just that season. On Father's Day, he is the reason for that season, but honestly, not just that season. On Independence Day, he's the reason for the season, but not just for that season. On Thanksgiving Day, well, of course, he's the reason for the season, but not just that season. And the one you've been waiting on is Christmas, of course. They always say Jesus is the reason for the season, but I just want to say that he's not just the reason for that, okay? There's just so much that he's the reason for. And on Easter Sunday, he's the reason for the season, but not just that season. Today is Easter Sunday, 2026. Been looking forward to this day. And we literally are celebrating not just a day that's called Easter, or as some people would recall it, the Passover Sunday or whatever it may be. The truth of the matter is we're celebrating the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Easter is about, the gospel. See, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, that we just read a moment ago with Brother Penn, that the gospel includes three things, nothing more and nothing less. It contains the death, the burial, and the physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's the gospel. You add anything to that, it's no longer the gospel. You take anything away from that, it's no longer the gospel. And so, on this Easter Sunday, what I want us to do is take a look at the gospel, that is, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that we celebrate on Easter Sunday. And Lord willing, all across this nation, pastors are going, any pastor worth his salt, is going to be preaching somewhere along the line on the physical bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But Easter is about the gospel. You can't have the resurrection without the burial, and you can't have the burial without the death. So you got to have all of that. So let's first of all look at the death of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. And if you still have your Bibles out, we're going to be going through this and going to some other places in the Word of God. But I do want you to see this because the gospel of Jesus Christ is exhibited in many churches all across America yet today. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, it says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, what does gospel mean? It means glad tidings. It means good news. It means it's the news that you need to hear. It's what the Word of God spoke of in the Old Testament. It's what it spoke of in the New Testament. In fact, in Hebrews, the New Testament, chapter 4 and verse 2, it says very plainly, for unto us, New Testament people, was the gospel preached as well as unto them, and the context is pointing back to the Old Testament. Yes, they heard about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection in the Old Testament. It's not just something that's New Testament. You see, and on that day and hours preceding it, Jesus endured, as the Word of God says, such contradiction of sinners against himself. And he did suffer, and he suffered for us. And at the Last Supper, Jesus predicted his betrayal and then his denial. And just as he said, both of them came true as Judas betrayed him and Peter denied him. All of it came true. Jesus knew what he was talking about. In fact, Peter denied him not once, not twice, but three times. I don't know him. I don't know these people that are with him. I don't even know who you're talking about. And he denied even knowing the Lord Jesus. And the soldiers came and took him away after Judas betrayed him with a kiss. And Jesus called him friend. Now, why did he do that? Well, because Jesus is the friend of sinners. But I heard a song a long time ago that I'm not going to sing for you, but one line is what stuck out for me. And that was simply this: only a friend can betray a friend. Only a friend can betray a friend. And that's very true. They beat him with rods and fists, and they stripped him of his clothing and scourged him with a whip that was called the cat of nine tails. And they wove together a crown for the king of the Jews made of thorns. And then they didn't just place it on his head. The Bible says they platted it on him. And they took the rods and they hit the crown of thorns. And the thorns that are here in front of the pulpit that you see, those are the very thorns that grow in that part of the world that was used to make the crown for Jesus' head. These are very sharp, and they hurt. We've had this crown for many, many years, and I remember when we first got it, I got stuck by it, and it hurts, and they're sharp as razor blades. They plucked the beard from his face and marred him much more. And so much more that he did not even resemble a man. Isaiah chapter 52, hundreds of years before Jesus walked the earth physically, it says in Isaiah 54 verse 14, as many were astonied at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. You see, Jesus was not just beaten with fists, he was beaten to a pulp. They spit in his face and they mocked him. And then they nailed him on a cross on Calvary's hill, the place of the skull, Golgotha as it's called. But I want to say this, on that day, Jesus was not killed. On that day, Jesus gave up his life. And he did. You say, well, he died. Didn't somebody kill him? The Bible says he gave it up. And he did it on his own. And the Bible says very plainly, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6 says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Many a preacher will say today, no man took his life from him, and that's very, very accurate. Because on the cross of Calvary, they may have beaten him. And they may have put a crown of thorns on his head. And they may have done all these different things and even taken a spear and put it into his side. But the Bible says he gave up the ghost. He gave his life a ransom. One place in the Bible it says he gave himself a ransom for many. And as I read a moment ago, as Paul said to Timothy, that Christ gave his life a ransom for all. But why did Jesus endure such a horrible death? I would like you to come back to church tonight if you can, because I'm going to answer in detail this question. But first of all, he died to satisfy and please his heavenly Father, according to the Word of God, and sin had to be paid for. A preacher said a long time ago an odd phrase that stuck with me. And there ought to be phrases that stick with all of us when we hear the preaching of the Word of God. We should never walk away from the reading or the hearing or the preaching or the teaching of the Word of God without it affecting us in some way. He's now in heaven, but he said one day that sin could not be forgiven. He said, but people are forgiven. Sin had to be paid for. I didn't understand it at first, but now as the years have passed, I do understand it. How do we know that? Because the Bible says this, the wage of sin is death. So it had to be paid for. That's what Christ went on the cross for. That's why he gave his life a ransom for all, was to pay sin's debt for every single one of us. And secondly, he died in man's place as the acceptable substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. And the Bible uses a big word, which I love intensely, the word propitiation. Say, what does it mean? It simply means the sacrifice that satisfied. And that's all it basically means. And Jesus was the sacrifice that satisfied the price on sin, for the wages of sin is death. There are many churches today that will spend a great deal of time talking about Jesus' death. There are some religious groups who are of the Goth persuasion. Their favorite part of the Bible is the death of the Lord Jesus, and I've heard that in personal testimony. But I want to go from that to the burial of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 4, because Easter is a picture of the gospel. First of all, the death of Christ, the physical death of Christ, not the swooning of Christ, not the passing out of Christ, but the physical death of the Lord Jesus. Secondly, was the burial. 1 Corinthians 15, 4, it says here, and that he was buried. And that he was buried. No one stole his body. And he was actually buried in Joseph's tomb. And in front of that tomb, to ensure that he couldn't get out, they rolled a great stone in front of that tomb and then put a seal on it so that anybody that broke the seal would be put to death. And the seal was a guarantee to those in leadership and all that. The seal was put on there to ensure that no one would break in and steal the body of the Lord Jesus. And why did they do that? Because Jesus said, after 3 days, I'm going to live again. I'll be gone. I'll be raised from the dead. And they wanted to make sure that that grave was sealed up tight. And they put a guard group in front of it. The Bible calls it a watch. A watch consisted of four soldiers. And those four soldiers would take their time in front of that to make sure that over 3 days and three nights that no one would break into that tomb and no one would break that seal and no one would move the stone out of the way and that no one would steal the body of the Lord Jesus. And they feared that that would happen, but it did not happen. So to ensure that no one would steal, they put a watch over it, keep anybody from stealing it away. Matthew 27 and verses 65 and 66, Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch. Remember what I told you a watch was. It consisted of four soldiers. Ye have a watch. Go your way. Make it sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Very interesting. For somebody that didn't believe in him, they sure didn't want him getting out, did they? So somebody had a doubt somewhere along the line. I'm always reminded of Pilate when Jesus said, what is truth? You know, Pilate never answered the question. And when he washed his hands, he said that Jesus was a just individual. Washed his hands of guilt of putting him to death. So they heard what he said. They knew that he had performed miracles. They knew that he had raised people from the dead. They knew that he had healed those. He had given sight back to the blind. He had given hearing back to the deaf. He had given the ability to walk to those who were lame. He had done all of that, and all of these people knew that, yet they denied that. And now they set a watch in front of the tomb to make sure nobody steals the body. You see, in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 11, by the way, when Pilate said, ye have a watch, according to history, at the time, he was referring to that special group of people. In other words, four people in this small opening to it. I mean, it was not a huge cave. Matthew 28 and verse 11 says, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done." And here we find the same word, the watch, reported back to the chief priest the things that had happened. Very interesting. Now, what happened now? Well, while the watch was there, that stone was rolled away, and that body was gone. Jesus was gone. And those in the watch were eyewitnesses of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And Matthew 28, 4 says, "And for the fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." Scared. They were afraid. Well, I think you would be too. I know that I would be to see something like that happen. The keepers of verse 4, the watch of verse 11, and the soldiers in verse 12 are all the same group of men. And the Bible says in Matthew 28 and verse 12, "And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers." They were all the same group of individuals. Those four per shift that would watch over the tomb of the Lord Jesus. Not only was his burial verified in the Bible, but was also verified in Jewish history, even though they denied his resurrection. They understood that. They saw it. They were there. They witnessed it, but yet they denied it. Many people today know the truth of the gospel, but yet they deny it. Jesus is the only way to heaven, yet people will deny it. Jesus said he was the only way, but yet people deny that. They don't want to believe it for whatever the reason may be. The Bible says that salvation is simple. It's not complicated. It's something that Jesus wants the world saved more than the world wants to be saved. And he made it simple for them. But then when I think not only the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus, the death was real. There were those that accused him of only swooning, meaning he just passed out. You read the account of what happened to him on the cross of Calvary, you know he didn't pass out. There are those who don't believe that he died at all. But then as far as the burial goes, many deny what the Word of God says. The proof of the resurrection and the death and the burial of Jesus is undeniable, not only in the Bible, but also in history. But then I want to come to the last point that I want to give you today, and that is his resurrection, because that's what Easter is about. But you can't have the resurrection unless you have the burial, and you can't have the burial unless you have the death. And so all of Easter is about the gospel of the Lord Jesus, you see. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4, the Bible says, "Of the gospel, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So right there in this one passage, these four little verses, the words are used about the gospel. He said, "This is the gospel that I preached unto you." And he said, "If any man preaches any other gospel than what I've preached to you," he said, "let him be cursed." Let him be cursed. Why? Because you can't add anything to the gospel and let it be the gospel. You ask people today, well, let me ask you this question. If you were to die today, God forbid, but if you were to die today, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? And they will often answer, well, nobody can know for sure. But yet the Word of God says you can know for sure. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life." Not a hope so, not a maybe so, but a hope and know so salvation. But yet people will deny that. Say, oh, you have to live a righteous life. Oh, you have to be a member of a church. Oh, you have to be baptized. Oh, you have to do good deeds. Oh, you have to take care of your family. Oh, you have to take care of the poor. Oh, you have to give your money. All these different things. No, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what the gospel is, plus and minus nothing, you see. It's interesting what Paul, the Apostle Paul, said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." What's he talking about? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." The gospel's what saves. There's no magical prayer that saves. There's no magical act you can do that saves. It's believing in Jesus. It's an amazing thing. You ever wonder, you ever take John 3:16 apart? My pastor taught me when I was a kid. He said, there's enough gospel power in John 3:16 to save the entire world. I understand that now. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, you see. What did John write in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13? He said, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. One of the most powerful passages in all the Bible that talks about what it means to be saved. So we've had the death. We've had the burial. Now let's look at the resurrection for a moment. As we read a moment ago, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Well, glory, we have a risen Savior. Amen. And we sang about that this morning. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He is alive. And the angel said to the women that came to the tomb, this says in Matthew 28 verses 5 and 6, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see. I like that. Come and see the place where he lay. Don't just take my word for it. Come and see yourself. He's gone. The fact that Jesus is alive today is the only reason we have salvation. Had he only died, we wouldn't have salvation. But all the way back in the Old Testament, all the way back to the book of Genesis, all the way back to Adam and Eve, the gospel is presented. Adam and Eve tried to cover their rebelliousness against God with fig leaves, as we've been taught for the years. And God simply said, that's not good enough. A lamb must have its blood shed. And you need to be covered with that. There was the gospel right there in the book of Genesis, of all places. You see, our works are not good enough. We can't live righteously enough in order to go to heaven. We can't do anything in our lives to deserve heaven. My pastor taught me when I was just a little boy, he said that our best works are not worthy, you see. But many years ago, a songwriter described Jesus' resurrection this way. And I'm going to read you the reading. I look back on my notes, and it's been many years since I read this, and I wanted to read it to you today. I've got a recording of it, and I almost brought the recording in. It wasn't of me that was reading it. It was someone else. But let me read you this. It's simply called, He's Gone. It's an age-old question. Where is Jesus? Where can I find him? Let me share my answer with you. I stood at Bethlehem. I asked a stranger standing there at the manger, where is Jesus? He's not here. He's gone. Well, where is he gone? Gone to Egypt to flee the king. I hurried to Egypt and I searched for him there. I stopped a man on the street and asked, where's Jesus? He's gone. Well, where did he go? To Nazareth to grow to become a man. I went to Nazareth, but I couldn't find him there either. I asked the carpenter's shop, said, where is Jesus? He's gone. Where? He's gone to Galilee to teach and to preach. I searched all over Galilee, but he wasn't there. I found a fisherman mending his nets, and I asked, where is Jesus? He's gone. Where did he go? To an upper room for supper. When I got to the upper room, the table was still spread, but the cups were empty. And the loaves of bread? Just crumbs. I asked the innkeeper, was Jesus here? Yes, he was here, but he's gone. Where? To the garden to pray. So I went to the garden. No one was there. I spoke to the trees, where is Jesus? And the wind whispered, he's gone. Where did he go? To the cross. But why? To die. For whom? For you. I hurried to Calvary. The sky was black with heavy clouds. People were leaving. He was not there. I asked the soldier standing near, where is Jesus? He's gone. Where did he go? To the tomb. It's over. He's gone. I ran to the tomb, but it was empty. A man was standing there alone, or a woman was standing there alone. She'd been crying. I asked her, what happened? The stone was rolled away. Well, where is Jesus? He's risen. He's gone. Well, where did he go? To heaven, to be with his Father. I looked into heaven, and I searched everywhere, but he was nowhere to be found. Finally, I asked the angel, where is Jesus? He's not here. He's gone. But where did he go? Back to earth, for his friends, just as he promised. And that is the day. Clouds shall part, trumpets shall sound, and the Lord shall descend, and every eye shall see him, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is here. And I realize it's just a reading, and I realize it's a beautiful reading and a reminder. But aren't you glad that he's gone? Think about that. Aren't you glad you can't find a bone box in all of Israel that has the bones of the Lord Jesus? Oh, there's bone boxes there that have the bones of Joseph. There's bone boxes there that have the bones of many of the people of old that we even read about in the Bible. But you won't find one with the bones of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he's gone. He was raised from the dead. And right now to this day, the Bible says he sits at the right hand of his Father up in heaven. You read through about the Word of God. And we do have a living Savior. One day as I was out doing work for our vacation Bible time that we had, I remember the neighborhood where I was, and I remember the house that I had just visited. It was a white house to my right and had a corner lot. And as I left a pamphlet on the door of that house inviting the boys and girls to come to vacation Bible time, a big, tall, galoot-looking guy walked by, and he laughed at me because I invited him to come to vacation Bible school. And he laughed, and he called Jesus an imaginary friend, somebody that wasn't real. And here's what I said to him. I said, let's suppose you're right. Then both of us lose nothing. But let's say that I'm right. I gain heaven, and you lose everything. He didn't say anything after that. He just kept walking. I tried to hand him a flyer, but he wanted nothing to do with the Lord Jesus. Oh, how unfair God is to create a place called heaven and a place called hell. But he gives man the choice, which is why the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in the Old Testament, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is the Savior. The Bible tells us all that Jesus did. Do you remember the New Testament story about Philip, the evangelist? And how he was at a great revival in Jerusalem, and God told him to go out and sit in the wilderness for a little while by himself. And I'm sure Philip said to himself, why am I going to go out in the wilderness and sit by myself for a while? And he went out there. I can see him now, sitting on a rock with his hand over his cheek, looking around, trying to figure out why he's had to leave the great revival that was going on, where people were getting saved and lives were getting changed. Until he saw a chariot coming his way. And inside that chariot was a black man from Ethiopia. And he was holding on to a big scroll that he was reading. And the Spirit of God said to Philip, go out there and attach yourself to that chariot. And I'm not sure exactly what that meant, but I do know this. Either that was a slow chariot or a very fast Philip. Okay, because he's running alongside that thing. And he looked at the black fella that worked for Queen Candace in her court. And he was on his way to Jerusalem for religious activity. And Philip looked and said, what you reading? And he said, I have no idea. He said, is this man talking about himself, or is this man talking about someone else? Guess what he was reading? He was reading from the book of Isaiah, one particular chapter. He was reading Isaiah 53. At that moment, they commanded the chariot to stand still, I guess, and old Philip jumped into that chariot with him, opened up those scriptures and started reading about Jesus and told that fella about Jesus. Guess what that fella did in that chariot? He got saved. What an amazing story. He got saved. Like I said, that was a slow chariot or a fast Philip, but either way, that man got saved. But all the way back in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born physically on this earth, was how to get saved. And Philip led that dear black fella to Christ. And I'm sure he went back home to Ethiopia and spread the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It's an amazing story. Because he lives, we can celebrate Easter every day of the week. Literally every minute of the day and literally every day of the year. Truly, Jesus is the real reason for this particular season. And the Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. The songwriter said, I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. What did he mean by that? He says, before I was unsaved, he says, and now I'm saved. Before I was headed for hell, and now I'm headed for heaven. That's what the song is all about. Let me ask you a question. Are you lost this morning, or are you saved? Are you lost, or are you found? Are you on your way to heaven, and do you know it for sure? The gospel of the Lord Jesus is what Easter is all about. And there's a lot of fun going to be happening today, and I realize that. A lot of things that people are going to be doing, a lot of gatherings are going to be happening, a lot of fun and games is going to be happening all over our country. I realize that. But you got to remember what it's all about. It's all about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And I'm so thankful for that. So when Easter rolls around, I've often said this, I'm going to say it again tonight, and I'll probably say it just about every week that I, or every year that I preach. But a lot of people, they'll say negative things about Easter and Christmas and birthdays, and all. And I've heard it all. You know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful for a few days of the year that the whole world hears about the name of the Lord Jesus. And they'll either hear Christ, or they'll hear Jesus, or they'll hear something along the line, or they hear the word Savior, and they're going to hear it. Whether they like him, love him, or hate him, it doesn't matter. They're going to hear the name. And I'm so thankful for that. See, why is that important? Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, I believe it is. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's it. Jesus is it. Nothing else. Nothing else will save you. Nothing else can. Nothing else has the power. Nothing can wash away your sins. Nothing can forgive you but the Lord Jesus. And he has that power. And our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the promise of heaven. I want to thank you for the reminder that Easter is all about. It's not about the bread. It's not about the juice. Not about any of those things. It's all about the Lord Jesus. Lord, I know that today an awful lot of people are going to hear about Jesus. I pray you bless every preacher who mentions his name, every teacher that lifts up the name of Christ. But Heavenly Father, in this place, I pray today that maybe perhaps we learned something about Easter that maybe we didn't understand or realize before, is that Easter is all about the gospel of the Lord Jesus, so clearly illustrated in the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I want to ask a couple of questions this morning. They're simple to answer, okay? Would anybody here today say, Pastor, you know, I learned something today about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that I didn't know before. Slip your hand up real high and put it right back down around the room. You know, it's wonderful to go to church and learn, isn't it? And be able to pick up something you didn't know before. And then you can walk out with it. What a great blessing that is. It was 62 years ago that an 8-year-old boy put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Been saved ever since. Who would have that testimony today that there's been a time in your life when you put your faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone? And as far as you know, the Word of God says you're on your way to heaven. Anybody know that promise in their heart today? Put your hand up and put it right back down around the room. And I see our hands. God bless you. I didn't look close. But I do want to say this. If you did not or were not able to raise your hand, today could be the day of salvation for you. The Bible simply says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's pretty simple. Thank the Lord for it.